Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage, this wonderful saying, I am the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the comfort that it offers, and we pray now, as we come to study it together, that indeed we would learn from its comfort and take great comfort from it. Amen. Well, last year I became a father to my little boy, Rupert, and his birth has made me think a lot about my life. Basically, where have the years gone? And I can't stop thinking about death, my death. Now, that may sound weird, but I've become acutely aware that I have a finite amount of time left here on Earth, and the clock's been ticking for a while now. In fact, here's a scary thought. Think about how long it's felt to get to the age you are. Now double it, and think how quickly it will be before you die. Scary, isn't it? And these thoughts have forced me to confront the inevitable. I am going to die. Life does not last forever. And I've been, and this is funny because actually thinking about this, about my death, has actually created a paradox, because worrying about death has actually given me comfort in life, because I can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered death. I can be confident that he has given me eternal life. So when the trials and tribulations of life come, and we know, don't they come in abundance, I know that I can hold on to the one who is the resurrection and the life. And our passage this morning is a comfort to us who believe in Jesus. Jesus will show he has the power to give resurrection life. Because in today's passage, we are going to meet both friends and enemies of Jesus, who when faced with the grief of death, were given hope in resurrection life. So firstly, Jesus offers resurrection life to a friend. Have a look at verse 1 so we can recap the story. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. So there's a man named Lazarus, and he's the brother of Martha and Mary, and he becomes very ill. In fact, so ill, he dies. But before he died, his sisters had sent for Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But the sisters have not sent for Jesus so he can share in Lazarus' dying moments. No, it's not so much his ability to comfort they want, but his ability to heal. Have a look at Martha's reaction to Jesus' delayed visit in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, Martha called Jesus so he could heal her brother. And Mary does the same later in the passage. It's clear that both sisters, friends of Jesus, who know of his extraordinary healing power, have got together and sent to him so he could heal Lazarus. But Jesus has delayed his visit. Have a look at verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. See, Jesus has allowed Lazarus to die, so the disciples and all those in attendance will believe in him. He's going to use the death of his friend to bring belief to those he loves. Through the death of a friend, he will bring about resurrection life to those who believe. And he starts with Martha. Have a look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. And Lazarus, having been dead for at least 4 days, by then his internal organs would have decomposed. His skin would have blistered and loosened off his skeleton, and he would have smelt like death. In other words, here is a man who has been truly dead for a considerable time, and Jesus would literally have to rebuild his body from the inside out. There was no chance of mistaking Jesus' resurrection miracle as anything other than the miracle it is. Have a look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Martha responds to Jesus' delay with faith, with belief. She not only states that she believes he could have healed her brother, but she trusts that God will still give Christ whatever he asks. By this, she's not saying that she believes he will rise Lazarus from the dead. Her objection in verse 39 to Jesus wanting to open the tomb clearly shows this. But what it does show is Martha trusts in the sign Jesus has been performing throughout John, the signs which authenticate his claim that he is the one sent by God. She deeply wishes that Jesus had been around to save her brother from death. But even though Jesus failed to perform this miracle, she still trusts he's the one sent by God. Martha has a deep belief in Jesus. Jesus responds with an incredibly loving statement to her. Have a look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." As an Orthodox Jew, Martha accepts that her brother will rise at the end of time. The prophet Daniel had received a vision on the last day that God would raise all the dead. And so Martha, like many of the Jews who opposed Jesus, shared in this belief. She has no expectation that Jesus is about to raise him now. But before Jesus raises her brother, he takes the opportunity to deepen her belief in him as the one who has power over death and the right to grant eternal life. Have a look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Remarkably, Jesus does not take the opportunity to comfort her grief with the resurrection hope of the final day. But instead, he takes the opportunity so she can understand something critical about him. He is the resurrection and the life. These two claims to be the resurrection and the life are actually one intertwined claim. Firstly, by saying he's the resurrection, Jesus means that he resurrects people. That is why he says those who believe in him may die, but they'll live. They come to life the other side of death. Secondly, by saying he's the life, Jesus means that he gives eternal life, and that eternal life starts now, not when we die. It's a comfort because while we may physically die, we can be confident that we have already been given the gift of eternal life. And so this eternal life can never be taken away from us. We're guaranteed to be resurrected when we die to never die again. That's why he says that everyone who lives and believes shall never die. They'll never lose their eternal life. In other words, Jesus is exclusively claiming to be the source of resurrection life. There's no resurrection or eternal life outside of him. The theologian Don Carson explains it this way. Some with longer memories will recall the time when Kentucky Fried Chicken first appeared on the market. Bless the Colonel. Everywhere you looked, you were presented with this white-bearded, white-goated man in advertisements and on billboards, television and radio. He claimed that his chicken was finger-licking good. This so caught the market at the time that it had been quite conceivable for Colonel Sanders with his Kentucky Fried finger-licking good chicken to say something like this, "I am Kentucky Fried Chicken." Everyone would have understood what he meant. He was not making an ontological claim, "I am a chicken from Kentucky, fried or otherwise, cluck cluck." Everyone would have understood that he meant something like this, "I am so identified with Kentucky Fried Chicken that apart from me there is no Kentucky Fried Chicken. There are surrogates and placebos and fake claims. But if you really want Kentucky Fried finger-licking good chicken, you must get my chicken. I am identified with this chicken and no one else can provide it. I am Kentucky Fried Chicken." Silly, isn't it? But you see what he says. He goes on to say, what Jesus says when he claims, "I am the resurrection and the life," is the same kind of utterance. He simply means, so exclusively am I the provider of resurrection and eternal life that apart from me there is no resurrection or eternal life. And what Don Carson says makes sense when we consider how metaphors work. When Jesus says he's the gate, we don't think he's literally a gate. When he says I'm the good shepherd, we don't think he's a literal shepherd. So in Jesus saying that he's the resurrection and the life, he means that he exclusively can provide resurrection life. And this is something he will illustrate with Lazarus. But for now, will Martha believe that it is only belief through him that anyone can be resurrected to eternal life? She gives her answer in verse 27. Have a look at that with me. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha believes that Jesus is the one who the Father would send into the world to bring resurrection life. She now accepts that it is Jesus who exclusively offers resurrection life. Through the tragic death of her event of her brother's death, Martha has found new life in Christ. So the question for us is, do we believe that Jesus offers resurrection life? Now, I'm sure if we're pressed, we'd go, well, yeah, of course. It's really a basic question, isn't it, for new believers or the unconverted? And that's because we've come to understand that believing in Jesus is something that happens only at conversion. It's the person who ticks the evangelism card or comes forward at the altar call. But belief in the Bible is more than ticking the evangelism card. It's about coming to a deeper relational understanding of God through knowing Jesus and seeing our thinking and living and our feelings transformed by this relational knowledge. Martha believed in Jesus, but she failed to fully understand that he alone offered resurrection life. Her belief is not so much a conversion moment, but a refinement in her understanding of Christ. She believes in the one who alone gives resurrection life. So when Jesus challenges us to believe in him, he's not only thinking of our immediate conversion, but he's thinking also of our whole relationship with him. Do we still believe? What is challenging me to know, think and feel, or walk together, as we walk in relationship with him? And this morning, he's challenging us to hold such a belief in resurrection life that it comforts us when we face death. Some of you may know that many, many years ago, I suffered a horrific car accident. The car I was in collided with a lorry at a combined speed of 120 miles an hour. I'm lucky, it's a miracle I'm actually alive and that I can walk. But what I've not shared about the incident is the sense of peace I had in the moments before the impact. I'd surveyed the facts, I had accepted my fate. I could see the lorry approaching, I was aware of the speed we were travelling at. And so I thought, this is the end. This was the moment I died. This was the sovereign moment in which God was calling me home. And confident in the death of Christ, confident in resurrection life, I felt a sense of calm that I've never experienced. In one sense, my death simply did not matter. It was like walking from one room to another. I would simply continue living, and at that, face to face with God. Now, I knew, of course, that there'd be those I left behind would need comforting, like Martha and Mary, who lament the death of Lazarus. But the greatest comfort for the one who is facing death is holding on to Jesus as the source of resurrection life. So do we believe that Jesus offers resurrection life? Because it's the only comfort we have in the moments we face death. When we're staring down the latest failed chemotherapy results, when we're suddenly seized by heart failure and our life flashes before our eyes, Christ being the resurrection and the life is our only comfort. It's why saints of old memorized Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's why they learnt, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. So when they faced death, they could sing of the comfort they held on to. Comfort that is only found in belief in Christ. Perhaps you're sitting here today as an enemy of Christ. Perhaps you're sitting here today believing in Jesus, but worried because you cannot see how he'd ever forgive your sins and how he'd offer you resurrection life. But if that's you, then I want you to know, this passage wants us to know, that Jesus is not finished in this passage. He is truly full of love and love for you. Because Jesus not only offers resurrection life to his friends, he also offers resurrection life to his enemies. So secondly, Jesus offers resurrection life to his enemies. Look with me at verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Mary, like Martha, had belief in the signs Jesus had been performing. Mary, like Martha, deeply wishes that Jesus had been around to save her brother from death. But we're not in for Sister Act Part 2 here, because this conversation is less between Jesus and Mary and more between Jesus and the Jews. In fact, we've already been alerted to their presence. Have a look at verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Jerusalem to Bethany is not only the same distance as Jarvis Brook to Crowborough, but many of the Jews from Jerusalem had come to comfort the family of Lazarus. Now those who had been reading John from the beginning would be well aware that Jesus has already clashed with the Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, the last time he'd visited Jerusalem, they'd tried to kill him. Have a look at verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? So by going to Bethany, Jesus was putting himself in danger. But Jesus fails to see this as a reason to hide and sees it as an opportunity to save. He has a miracle to work in front of the Jews so they too can be challenged to believe in him. Have a look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping also, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. The phrase deeply moved in spirit actually has tones of anger in the original Greek. It's akin to being outraged or indignant. That is why the text says he was greatly troubled. Something has made him angry. But what has outraged Jesus? Have a look at verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Some commentators say that what has troubled Jesus is the death of his friend. He loved his friend and is sad that he has died. And that's certainly how some of the Jews see it. Have a look at verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But while Jesus is certainly full of compassion, he's only minutes away from raising Lazarus from the dead, something he's been planning for days. He could have healed Lazarus at any moment, but he deliberately chose to let him die. So it cannot be the death of Lazarus which has him greatly troubled. No, we get our answer in verse 37. But some of them said, "Could he not open the eyes of the blind man and also kept this man from dying?" The tears Jesus cries are not tears of sorrow, but those of anger. Anger at the unbelief of the Jews. Unlike Mary and Martha, who believed that Jesus could have kept Lazarus alive if he'd only arrived sooner, these Jews question whether Jesus had the power to keep Lazarus from dying. Martha and Mary have believed Jesus can work the miraculous signs which authenticate that Jesus is sent from God. The Jews have unbelief, accrediting Jesus' failure to lack of being able to work miraculous signs which prove that he's not sent from God. And it is this unbelief which Jesus seeks to cure by proving that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, so that many like Mary and Martha will put their belief in him. Have a look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you should see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." Did we see Jesus' concern through this whole caper? It's for people to believe in him. He is the resurrection and the life, and people must believe in him if they want to share resurrection life. And so he sets about raising Lazarus to show his credentials in being able to exclusively provide resurrection life. Have a look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. This rigor mortis, organ-deposed, odorous Lazarus comes out of the tomb with a fully working respiratory system, blood pumping around his body, and fit as if he were fully healthy. Jesus gives resurrection life to Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. And he alone can provide it. As one Puritan wrote, "It's good that Jesus called Lazarus by name when he said, 'Come out,' otherwise all the tombs would have given up their dead." And this sign causes many of his enemies to believe. Have a look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Jesus has used the death of Lazarus to bring belief to those who will receive resurrection life. But we know, don't we, that it is by his own death by which he will use to bring resurrection life to those who believe. Have a look at verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Caiaphas speaks better than he knows. Jesus will hang on a tree, so those who deserve death will be given eternal life. The one will die so the many can be spared. Jesus goes through death, so those who believe will not face death. And that is exactly what Jesus wanted to accomplish with this visit. Did we pick that up in verse 4? But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus worked the miracle of raising Lazarus so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, we often hear of glorification, and very often in the Bible, glorification refers to a heavenly status. We often talk, don't we, of being sanctified and then glorified when we reach heaven. But in John's Gospel, the glorification of Christ refers to a specific event. This is made most clear in chapter 12, verse 23. So just turn to that with me. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" And he defines what that means in verse 32. Have a look at verse 32. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The glorification of Christ is the event of his crucifixion, the event in which he makes resurrection life possible by dying the death that we deserve. The resurrection of Lazarus is not only a sign that he alone can provide resurrection life, but it is the catalyst by which he can secure resurrection life for all those who believe. Have a look at how our passage in John 11 ends after Caiaphas finishes prophesying. John 11, verse 53. "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Jesus secures his death so we can secure eternal life. Jesus provides resurrection life because he alone died in the place of all those he gives resurrection life to. This is what it took for us to take hold of resurrection life. This is what it took for Jesus to offer his enemies resurrection life. So do we believe that Jesus offers resurrection life? Perhaps you've heard the story of Mark Ashton. He was a minister in Cambridge, and in 2008 he was diagnosed with metastasized cancer. There was no cure for him. But safe in the knowledge that his family was provided for and secure in the knowledge that Christ had given him resurrection life, Mark rejected the opportunity for palliative care, which would have extended his life. He knew that clinging to this life was worthless, and he looked on with joy at finally meeting the Jesus he so dearly loved. 15 months later, he finally got his desire. Close friends say towards the end of his life, when his speech had become restricted to just a few words, he repeated the same two words, "Soon home." Are we comforted by the thought that Jesus hung on a tree so his enemies could be counted as those who share in resurrection life? Jesus gives us comfort in the face of death. It doesn't get any better than this, does it really? We need not fear illness. We need not fear death. Holding on to Christ and his resurrection life will be our greatest comfort. So are we prepared now to face eternal life forever? Do we truly believe in Jesus? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the comfort that resurrection life brings, that we, unlike the world who clings to this life thinking there's no more, actually have hope that this is just the beginning and that we can go on forever with Christ. We pray that when we go to those hard moments, those moments full of pain, suffering, that what will carry us through it is knowing that you have already given us the gift of eternal life. We thank you for Christ. Amen.